Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We bless your name. You are really something else. And Lord, we marvel at your wisdom and your goodness and all the things you do for us and your careful care over us. We're just so appreciative. I just pray tonight, Lord, you bless everyone on the grounds here, those that are teaching younger children, our homes. And help me tonight, Lord, to say what you want said, and so that we can perceive what it is you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I am going to make sure you guys understand me. It's going to be easy, because, well, anyway, you tell me when you don't understand. The Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, that's in Mark, about 16th chapter, 15th verse. Okay, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Doesn't say there's anything you have to do except believe and be baptized. What you believe is that Christ is our Lord and that he made an offering for our sins. Now, if we believe that, subscribe to that, say that that's true and receive that, God says we will be saved. By that he means that we will be permitted into his kingdom. It doesn't say we'll be a ruler. It doesn't say we'll be close to him or far from him or everything else. It just says we'll be saved. What's the opposite of being saved?
Being lost.
Huh? What were you going to say?
Unsaved.
Not saved.
Okay, well, in Bible terms, it's lost. Okay, and what that means is that God is not going to deal with you. He's not going to make you into his image. He's not going to bring you into his kingdom. You're not going to be on the new earth. You're lost to God. That's what you're lost to, is God. Now, we have a lot of traditions about hell and so on, but I can't go into that because the Bible doesn't say enough about it. It's more tradition. There is a hell, for sure. The rich man was there. But the Bible is not a story about escaping hell and go to heaven. We've made it that, but that's not what it is. You can search and you'll find out that Paul, in all of his writings, didn't even use the word hell, which he would have if it was a major situation. The issue, the rich man was in hell. Do you know why he was in hell?
Stingy, selfish.
He was selfish. He was stingy with the poor man. And that was enough to put in there. That's a breaking of the law of Moses. Okay, so Christian people are counting on that fact. And so they accept Christ as their Savior, and they call him Lord, although they don't make him Lord of their lives, if you've noticed. They don't do that. They say he's Lord, but he doesn't govern their life. They do pretty much as they please. So you have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior and as your personal Lord. And many, many Christians in our country do not, Jesus is just not the Lord of their lives. But anyway, that is one issue. Being saved means in the day of judgment, God is going to accept your person. He's not going to remove you from his presence. He's going to accept you into his kingdom in whatever spot you fit, and there he will work with you for the rest of eternity. You will be able to pray. You will be able to approach God. And so, does that make sense? That's sane. I notice I didn't say anything about heaven because that's too, I don't have the Bible to do that. But I can tell you that the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. This is nothing about heaven. And John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that what? we should not perish. Again, it doesn't refer to heaven. Now, I'm not trying to make a big point about heaven tonight. I'm trying to get you to think clearly about what the Bible says, that who believes in him should not perish. That is, you're not removed from the presence of God so that you end up in a state of corruption somewhere, like it says in Isaiah. Okay, that's one issue. Well, the church's people count on that. That to them is, you might call, fire insurance. If they will accept Christ, then they feel reasonably certain that when they die, they will not go to hell. It's a thing in the future. It doesn't really pertain to today too much. Okay, is there any questions so far? That's pretty well what's believed, isn't it? Ask your Christian friends, see what they say it means to be saved. How do you get saved? And what does it mean? Now, the Bible, Old and New Testament, are written to God's elect. The word church means elect. Meaning that God has, from the beginning of the world, set these people apart as belonging particularly to him. The word elect means chosen, just like you're elected to be prom queen or something. It means chosen. So Israel was a chosen nation. That is, there's a lot of countries in the world, but God picked one country, not because they were holy, for no reason other than his own will. And he can do that because he's God and he can do what he wants. Americans have a hard time with that. They say God has to be fair. No, God doesn't have to be fair by our standards. Andrews has a good saying about that. He says, if you want fair, go over to Delmar. Because you're not going to be treated fairly in this life. But we can't see the whole picture. So to us, it seems that God is not fair. Why should he pick out the Jews and say, you're special, give them the law, deal with them. And like he says, I gave Egypt for you, destroyed all of Egypt just so he could make a big thing about bringing his people out. That doesn't sound fair to us. But that's what the word elect means. It means God chose you. Why? No reason other than his own. Says, by grace you're saved, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And you find in Acts where it says, those who were ordained to eternal life believed. And Jesus said in John 17, those who you gave me. I have power over flesh, but those who you gave me, I will give life to them. Okay? So now we're not talking about believing and be baptized, not. We're talking about something else. And the reason that that is important is that the New Testament is written to the elect. The New Testament is written to those who God has chosen to be priests to him, royal rulers, to represent him, to be close to him. And so on. And that's not everybody in the world. Not by anybody can believe and be baptized and be spared destruction. But election comes from God. God doesn't elect people to be saved. Anybody can be saved. God elects people to be in his priesthood, to be close to him. Okay. Now, when you use the word royal priesthood, the Bible speaks of a royal priesthood, meaning these are people who will govern as well as represent God to people and people to God. They are priests, like a Catholic priest. We all are priests. That's what we are called to be. Royal, meaning that we rule. We are a ruling priesthood. Now, you can see that that makes you very special. You're not like the other people in the world. Jesus said in John 17, I have chosen you out of the world, and therefore the world will hate you. He didn't say everybody in the world is going to go to hell. He's talking about the people that he has chosen to represent him for eternity, to represent him to all the other people that God has not destroyed. Now, Christians have a hard time with that because they want to be like everybody else. The Jews have a hard time with it because they want to be like everybody else. But if God, see, Paul does not refer to us as Christians. What does he refer to us as? No, you cannot come. This is for the crew here. These are the ones that are going to be coming up into a very difficult culture. They're coming up into a very difficult time in a few years from now, and they have got to know who they are.
Saints.
Paul writes to the saints. He doesn't write to the world. He writes to the saints. Now, what does the word saint mean? Boy, am I glad I'm doing this. You know, I've taken it for granted for years that all the kids knew exactly what I was talking about, and they didn't. Huh? Holy one. Now, okay, so you are a holy one. That doesn't mean that you behave in a special way. What does it mean? From what my opening remarks would give you a clue as to what it means. It means that you are called to be closer to God than other people. That's what it means. Whether you act in a holy manner, that's another matter. But your calling as an elect person makes you closer to God than other people. So you can't look at the world and say, well, you know, they do this and they do that and they smoke and they drink and so on and so on. Why can't I? Because you are holy. Now, this presents a problem because you can choose to leave your election and try to live like the world. God will chase you if you do that. But if you get to the place where you say to God, take your election and you know what you can do with it, he will. And when he does that, and that happens to people. And when he does that, see, you don't realize it, but the presence of God is with you. You're so accustomed to it, you don't realize it. But that presence will leave. I've seen two people that happened to. And that is a fearful situation because it may never return. There may not be anything you can ever do. Once you spit in God's face, your Creator, that's not wise. Hebrews 6 says there's no place of repentance. You can't, you're done. So you can't repent unless God gives you a spirit of repentance. Repentance is a gift. And if God removes that, you can't repent. You're dead. You might just as well dig a hole and crawl in, because as far as God is concerned, you're finished. Now, that's a fearful thing. And God does not just do that every time he turns around. It's when someone who is called to be a saint says, thank you, no. Because being called to be a saint is a marvelous, marvelous thing. It doesn't seem so now because you're interested with the things of the flesh and the things of the world. But when you enter eternity, you know, when you leave this veil of tears that we live in, you'll be awfully glad that you're a saint of God, because you'll be able to be closer to him than other people. They'll have to learn about him from you. And by the way, that's what you're being trained for. All the things that are happening to you in your life are so that you can help people, many of whom have never been born as yet, but God knows who they are, knows they'll be born, and he's putting things in your life so that you will be able to help them. You can't really help people until you've had an experience similar to theirs, and you know what they're talking about when they say, I hurt. And so a lot of the things that may seem to you like the devil got in the way or it was just a random happening, it's not that at all. It's your training as a saint. And once you are put on this earth, and see, every saint is born at a special time in history that God will prepare him or her in a certain way, because God is looking, you know, way past the world to eternity. And so he's setting up a kingdom that will rule and govern people for eternity, and he has to have rulers who are close to him, and that's who you are. Any questions? Yeah.
I have a question about the distinguish. Like, how do you distinguish between people who are just saved and people who are the elect? Like, aren't all believers part of the same body?
No, they're not. If that were true, we would have no one to rule. But we have no way of knowing who is who. God, that's within the believer. See, when I talk, and by the way, the word disciple and royal priesthood are absolutely synonymous. A disciple is someone who is learning how to be a member of the priesthood. And you remember with Jesus that flocks of people around him, but in the midst of those were people called disciples. See, they didn't all follow him. In fact, in John 6, when he talked about his body and blood, everybody left except 12 people. And he says, have not I chosen you 12? So, and he took three people up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He didn't take the multitudes in Samaria and Judah and Jerusalem. And they were people. They were Israelites. They were God's people. But out of that, there was, remember, 70 disciples that he sent forth. When you read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the words disciples are not used very much anywhere else, once in the Old Testament. And very seldom, just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see disciple, 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 disciple. Then you see the multitudes, and then disciple, the multitudes, the disciples. See the difference there. But it is not, we cannot tell, but when I preach as I did this morning and begin to talk about, Smith and the others, Shirley Sampson and that, and the difference between a church attender and a disciple, I know that not everyone I'm talking to that is going to resonate. I know that. It will only resonate if you're called to be a disciple. If you're called to be a disciple, and I talk about being red hot for Jesus and asking God about everything, and you are called to be a disciple, it'll resonate. Otherwise, it'll just come across as a drag. Say, well, who needs this? You know, I can come to church without hearing this. And I know that. I cannot tell who among you is called to be a disciple. I cannot tell that. Sometimes you see someone and you think, surely that's a disciple. They're red hot for Jesus. And then somebody else you think, well, you know, all they do is frown at me. And they'll be the one that'll turn out to be an apostle of China or something. So I'm not going to try to figure out. But I do know it's by election. And I do know that how high you go in the kingdom is by election. And there are disciples who are kind of pretty much interested and live a pretty good life. And then there's others who are much more fervent. And then there's some, all they want is Jesus. That's all they care about. And that's a calling. It's either there or it isn't. I can't put it there. It's a calling. And so I realize when I'm throwing out the word like this, like you'd throw corn to pigeons, that what will happen in you as an individual depends on your calling. And there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I want to be in the highest rank. There's nothing wrong with that. But fasten your seatbelt. Because he'll take you at your word. Okay. You sure that's what? Yes, that's what. There's some people say, yes, we'll count the cost later. I want in. There's people like that. Don't talk to me about cost. This is what I want. See, and those people go to the top in the kingdom. But again, it's a calling inside. It's something inside, like Peter, James, and John. All right, any questions so far? So I can't tell who they are, Dan. I don't know. You can't tell. When you preach the gospel, you just have to preach the gospel. And then people will respond like a coal sorter. They just fall in whatever place where God would have them. And you can't force it. I mean, you can't force people to love Christ with all their heart. You can't do that. That has to be born within you. Any other questions? You can desire it, though. You can say, this is what I want. Forget the world. I want Christ. And God will hear that. Or you cannot do that. And God will notice that also. All right. Now let's turn to Hebrews 12, 22. Now, Hebrews is written to disciples. It's not written to the saved people of the world. It's written to disciples, people who are called to be members of the royal priesthood. And when you look at in Hebrews 10, starting with verse 11, now he was writing to Jews and he's explaining to them that Christ is a better priest than Aaron. He says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, now notice, which can never take away sins. See, you'll find when you go out into other churches that they teach the difference between Moses and Christ is that Christ does better forgiveness. The truth is, the difference is that under the new covenant, Christ can remove our sins, which was not possible under the old covenant. He takes away sin. That's not commonly known, by the way, even though it's plain in the Bible. All right. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, who's that? Who's this priest?
Jesus.
Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of God. Since this time, that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, now notice this, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now see, you're holy by calling, but you're also holy by being made. In other words, you respond to that calling by volunteering to draw near to God. You say, oh, he's called me to be holy. Okay, I'll be holy. I'll be as close to God as I can ever get. Okay? Any question? All right. And what this is saying is by one sacrifice, he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You'd have to read the rest of Hebrews to understand this, but I'm sure you'll believe me. He means that your sins are forgiven forever. Now, don't we confess our sins? Yes, that's another matter. That has to do with deliverance. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to deliver us. But as far as our position before God, if we are being made holy, we are perfect forever. Now, the other theologians use this to mean that once you accept Christ, you're perfect forever. It doesn't say that. It says those who are being made holy. Okay. Now, we go on to verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, now I want you to notice this. This is so important. And it's on the Daily Essay now, a book I wrote about it. This is the covenant I will make with them. Now, he's talking about a new covenant. What was the old covenant? Sarah, am I going too fast for you? What was the old covenant? Yes, it was the law of Moses. It was a covenant, meaning it was an agreement with God and man. God said, you do this, and I'll do that. You know, you do my commandments, and I'll bless you. It was a covenant. Now, we are under a new covenant. And this part of that, he mentions it in chapter 8 and chapter 10. Because God was not pleased with the way the people responded to the first covenant, so he made a new covenant. Okay. Now remember, a covenant means God says, I'll do so-and-so, you do so-and-so. Now, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. Now, this is the only Christian covenant. There is no other Christian covenant. The reason I say this is because when salvation is preached today, they don't preach this. They say, believe and you'll be saved and go to heaven. But that's not the covenant. This is the covenant. What do you think about that? Huh? Think I'm putting a fast one over on you? This is what salvation is for the priesthood. It's not believe and be baptized. This is it. And yet it's never preached. It's the only Christian covenant. There is no other Christian covenant. And we don't even know what it is. But the disciples will know, because this is written to disciples. And they want to know what the new covenant is. They're not interested in just, yeah, I'll be saved and go to heaven. They want to know what God has said. They're not interested in just being preserved. They want to know. See, we think, oh, if I could only go to heaven, what we want is a better environment. That's certainly understandable. But that's not what Jesus is after. He's not after bringing you to a better environment. You know what he's after? Bringing you close to him. That's what Jesus is after. Bringing you close to him. Bringing you close to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. See, we want a better environment. God wants a friend. And that makes all the difference in the world, in the way you treat Jesus. Whether you're doing, as I said this morning, cultivating his presence, talking to him all the time. See, you're developing a relationship with Jesus. It's nothing to do with paradise. That'll take care of itself. God could create 10,000 heavens while you're thinking about it. But he can't make a friend like that. That's the important thing, is to be close to Jesus. Not to be saved from destruction. That goes without saying. To be close to Jesus. That's what it's all about. Go into all the world and make disciples. People who follow me. People who listen to me. People who love me. Does that make any sense to you? The church is heaven bound. God wants us Jesus bound. He wants us every day to be closer to Jesus. Just hold that place and turn over to chapter 12. I want to show you something here. Chapter 12, starting with verse 22. But we may go back there if I have time to Hebrews 6. All right. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. What's the tense of the verb?
Past.
Why is that important? Because you're not going to die and go to Mount Zion. You're either there now or you aren't. Now, this Mount Zion is what we mean by heaven. This is where the presence of God is. So you're already there. You say, well, what does that mean to me? It means that you live as though you're in heaven with God and not on the earth. That's what it says, Jason, so help me. In Colossians 3, it says, set your affection on things above, for you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we don't die and go to Mount Zion. We're either there now or we're not. If you don't live in Mount Zion, you're not going to die and go there. You either want to... See, this is heaven. We talk about heaven. We say, oh, there's grass there and there's birds there and there's clouds. It isn't in the Bible. This is what heaven is. This isn't just the spirit world here. There's lots of people in the spirit world. They're all over the place. Fires, rope, clouds of people all over the place. That's not Mount Zion. Mount Zion is heaven. Right? To the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Isn't that where you want to go when you say heaven? Don't you really want to go to the city of God? You don't want to just go into the spirit world and float around like a seagull in stormy weather. All right. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Wouldn't you like that? I would. They're kind of like people in some ways, but they don't have souls. They have all kinds of talents like music and mathematics and everything, but they don't have souls. They can't make moral judgments. But they're interesting and they're intelligent. I'd like to see some. And notice it says, to the church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn?
Jesus.
And so that means the people like Abraham and all those guys that died and went to Mount Zion before Jesus rose from the dead, they had to join this church after. See, because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. First one resurrected. No one, not even Enoch, was resurrected. Jesus is the first of the new creation, whose names are written in heaven. Wouldn't you like that? Certainly. You have come to God. Isn't that what you mean by heaven? You wouldn't want to just go up there and know God just to be in the spirit world. You, the judge of all men. And notice this. To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. God deals with righteous people. That's why it says in Peter, if the righteous scarcely are saved. And it means by fire. So it means all of us who love God and want to be righteous will still suffer a great deal to make us what? Perfect. You want to go... We always say, well, there'll be no sin in heaven. No, there won't be, because it's righteous men made perfect. Is there sin in the spirit world? Yeah, that's where it began. Is there in the heavenly Jerusalem? No. That's heaven. And the point is, you're either already there, see, or you're not a disciple. You're not a member of the priesthood. This is the church of the firstborn. This is your home. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What did the blood of Abel say?
He said he just cried out to the ground.
Cried out to God and said, my brother killed me. What does the blood of Jesus say? You're forgiven. Better things than Abel. I'm about through here. All right, we're back in 8. Now, this is salvation for you. And if you want to live, how many want to live in Mount Zion? You want to live there? Boy, I do. Count me there. David says, count this guy there. Speaking of himself, King David. Number me there. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord, because this quotation comes from Jeremiah 31:31. Now notice what salvation is for the disciples living in Mount Zion. And notice how different from it is from he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's totally different. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Isn't that kind of different than being saved and going to heaven? Huh? What will happen to you then when this happens? You come into the image of Christ. That's its purpose, is to make you in the image of Christ. See, he wants you to be a brother, speaking generically. He wants you to be a sister or brother, so he can talk to you and horse around with you. He has a tremendous sense of humor, the Lord says. All kinds of humorous things to me. He really does. He said, if you were speaking out of the Sears and Roebuck catalog and the Holy Spirit was present, people would be convicted of sin. Well, he tells me this kind of stuff. He wants to be a friend, not thee, thou, O thou most holy, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient God. He wants to be a friend. Say, Dan, what's shaking? That's Jesus, your brother. Okay. All right. Now, I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. Now, that's for you, and you've got to be a disciple for this to happen. Now, tell me, how does this happen? How does God put his law in your mind and your heart? In your mind so you understand it, in your heart so you want to do it. How does he do it?
Spirit.
Huh?
Spirit.
Yes, he does it through the Holy Spirit. I sure agree with that. The Holy Spirit does everything. That's what the Lord told me. Don't worry about it. You might be a bum preacher. It's my Spirit that does it. You give up? I've got to clear out of here. Bill has given me the eye back there. He says, oh, you're going on about long enough. Haven't you, Bill? First, all right, we're talking about how you get the Word written in your mind so you understand it, and your heart so that you want to do it. Okay? And then I'm out of here. And you're out of here. All right. What God does is he takes a piece of himself when you receive Christ, if you're of God's elect, and he puts that seed in you. It's a seed. It's viable, which means it will germinate. He puts a seed in you. Remember the parable of the sower? Now, once that happens, what God has in mind is a new creation. That new creation is a person whose mind and whose heart is the law of God. Here's some things that you can do, and as I said, then we're out of here. You must, now I'm talking to disciples, I'm not talking about people who are saved and waiting to go into the spirit realm. I'm talking to disciples. Does that resonate in you? You have to pray every day. Now you may not be strong enough to pray more than 15 minutes. You may have a calling to pray and you pray for 4 hours, but you must pray every day. I talked to a man the other day who wanted counsel. I said, you want counsel? Yeah, everything's going bananas. I said, are you praying each day? As a Christian, are you reading your Bible each day? So I say, you do those things and then we'll talk about it. You can't make it as a Christian if you don't pray every day and read your Bible every day. You can't possibly do it. You have to read your Bible every day. Remember the first psalm? Bless the man. And his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. Read the Bible. If you can't understand the King James, get another one. Get one you like. You obey Christ's commands. And sometimes you obey the ones written in the Bible, and sometimes the one he tells you to do. Obedience to the written word and obedience to the personal word are the two actions that cause you to be righteous in God's sight. Abraham wasn't righteous in God's sight because he believed. It isn't belief that makes righteousness. It was because that's what God wanted him to do, and he obeyed God. Righteousness always comes from obedience to God, always. Whether it's from obeying the words in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, or obeying Paul, or personally to you. The Lord says to you, I want you to do this, that, or the next thing. Obedience brings righteousness. And righteousness only means that you're pleasing to God. Doesn't mean anything else. Just means you're pleasing to God. And you're pleasing to God when you do what he says? Simple. If you love me, obey my commands. Simple. It's really simple. Terribly simple. Confess and renounce your sinful behavior. What am I telling you? Why? Why do you do these things?
I don't know. I forgot.
Are you old? So old you have a bad memory? I told you that. I'm telling you how you get the law written in your mind and heart, which is really Christ in you. The new creation. That's the new covenant. Thank you very much. Praise God at all times. Gather with fervent disciples on a regular basis. You have to go to church. Be ministered to. Minister. Forgive everyone. You have to do that. You want his law written in your mind and heart. Look to Christ for every decision. Cultivate the presence of Christ. That is, be aware of him. You know, talk to him all the time. Just talk to the Lord all the time. Everything you're doing, going around the house, just talk to Jesus. He loves that. Put on the whole armor that it talks about in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Present your body a living sacrifice. Deny yourself and put Jesus first in all things. Carry your cross patiently. Love not your life to the death. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in the 2nd Peter of First chapter, Second Peter, it says, add to your faith this and add that and add that. Now, as you do these things, what happens?
The life of Christ is born.
What happens as you do these things? Your dad knows, he remembers, he's smart, he's got a good, clear mind. What happens when you do these things? I mentioned 17 things. What happens when you do them? The law is being written in your mind and your heart. You're becoming a new creation. You're coming into the image of Christ. He's born within you. Now he's growing and maturing. And he's your big elder brother. But you are also a true brother. And he'll call you bro. He wants you talking to him in some high Anglican language. You talk to him about language that you understand. He's into the current jargon. He knows. Okay, shall we stand? Did you get all that, Isaiah? Did you write that all down? All right, buddy. Gotta get Isaiah what was back with his notebook. Jason, you want to conclude in prayer?
And we just keep it safe as we go home tonight. And Lord, I pray that we will seal everything that we learned today, Father. And if we have, you just help us to improve here in our everyday lives. Thank you so much.
And we're out of here.